This morning we're listening to Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains, they went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the heaven, from the earth, and wine that gladdens human hearts. Oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. One of the nice things I was able to do on my few days off was to get out for a couple of walks. And when the weather is good at the moment, it is a good time to be out in the natural world. The world is emerging after its winter slumber. The blossom blooms to decorate the trees. The green shoots are bursting out as they're reaching out with new life. The songs of the birds are calling out to each other as they urge to form nesting pairs. The lengthening and warming of the days comes as we journey towards the spring equinox, and this lifts the mood. The natural world speaks to us of its awakening. But there is more that the natural world declares to us. God's glory is revealed through his creation, and time again, this is something that is recognized in Scripture. As the words of the psalmist have reminded us earlier in the service, the heavens declare the glory of the God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And again, in Psalm 97, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. In Isaiah's vision of God's throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Where a better translation of the whole earth is full is the fullness of the earth is the glory of God. The whole earth, everything in the earth is the glory of God. Paul writes in his magisterial letter to the Romans, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." And Paul says this to the crowds in Lystra, "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." The glory of God can be seen in what he has created. Instead of getting hung up on the specifics of how God created, we should perhaps instead be seeing God's creation as a way that God will capture our attention and draw us into the worship of him and an appreciation of his true glory. God created the world in order that we and all created things have an environment to flourish within, and so that we can relate to our Creator properly. And to properly to relate to the Creator God is to worship him. It is to love him with all that we are, to glory in who God is and what he has done for us. An imperfect example of this is when you come face to face with an amazing work of art, there is something that captures your attention, something that captivates your gaze, draws you in. The piece speaks to you at some level, revealing something of the Creator's intention and passion. There's maybe a signature or mark on the piece, but that's not what reveals to you the wonder of the Creator's art. And we don't need to have God's signature emblazoned across the firmament in skywriting to recognize God's handiwork and to wonder in the glory of his creation. The world declares to us, as Paul said to his audience in the Areopagus in Athens, that this is the God who made the world and everything in it. So as we reflect upon how we can love God through his creation, let us have a closer look at Psalm 104, that lengthy reading we heard Chris bring us earlier. Psalm 104 is a celebration of God's beautiful world and the God who created and continues to sustain it. In many ways, it would be fitting to locate this psalm at the beginning of our Bibles, to help orientate us into seeing the wonder of creation as a focus for our worship, rather than creation becoming an excuse for conjecture and argument. Psalm 104 is a crescendo of praise that rings out clear and true to praise God for the richness and diversity of his creation. The psalm begins and ends with a simple declaration of praise, reminding us that the purpose of creation from first to last is to bring glory and praise to the Creator. Then the rest of the psalm is essentially about the extravagant and beautiful creation that God has brought into being. Some elements can sound strange to our ears, mainly because the ancient understanding of how the universe operated is not the same as we know now. They thought in terms of the expanses or spheres of existence, the heavens, the earth, the underworld. The base layer of the heavens is what they thought of as our sky. Even the waters of the sky were thought to be connected to the waters of the earth as some sort of sphere. After all else, where would the rain come from? Once again, we shouldn't get lost in the specifics, but rather get lost in the wonder and awe of the one who brought all these things into being. The waters were a symbol of chaos in the ancient world. Nothing was more frightening than a storm at sea. Yet here we see the God as being the one who tames the chaos of the waters, not by violence, but by bringing order to them. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. And that's why at the end of the book of Revelation, in the reading we heard, in the new creation it says, there was no longer any sea, meaning there was no longer any chaos. And it's not just that God created and then he left things alone. God continues to be involved in the sustaining of his creation. He makes springs pour into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field and the wild donkeys to quench their thirst. The waters that God tames are turned into something that sustains life. Something that was chaotic becomes something good in the hands of God. What is striking about the psalm is the breadth of God's concern with and his delight in creation, which extends beyond the neat boundaries of human life and civilization. God does provide richly for human beings, but that's only part of the wider picture for the flourishing of all life on planet Earth. The water that springs up isn't just quenching the thirst of domesticated cattle, but also wild donkeys. The order that God brings to creation is seen in the way that the heavenly bodies operate. In ancient Near Eastern cultures, the sun and the moon were worshipped as deities, but here they are part of God's creation under his rule. And their passage through the sky sets the rhythm of life and the pattern of days, seasons, and orders the routine of worship. All of life, in all its realms and environments, falls under God's care. Why? Because God gave life to all of them and continues to give life to all of them through each subsequent generation. God is the creative and recreative imperative in the universe. The ordering of creation shows the trustworthy nature of God. Every creature has a place, and humans uniquely have a vocation. And in response, we can praise the God whose handiwork we see in creation, whose joyful nature is displayed before us, whose ongoing work of recreation sustains our lives. God being the creator should bring us joy. That is the clear message of Psalm 104 and the clear message of the Bible as a whole in respect to how we are to view creation. We are to praise the one whom we are completely and utterly dependent upon for every moment of our life. We are not purely spiritual and ethereal creatures. We are down to earth, material, physical creatures. And that's a gift from God, and we rejoice in that. C.S. Lewis said, God likes matter. He invented it. And so we shouldn't ignore the potential of matter leading us into worship of the Creator and showing our love of God through His creation. However, we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of turning our worship from the one who creates to that which He's created. No matter how beautiful the sunrise, how gorgeous the seascape, how idyllic the meadow, they should all be the glass through which we look to see the one who created them. We also cannot be saved through seeing God solely in creation. We need an encounter with Jesus for that. The wonder of God's creation can be a signpost to those who do not yet know Jesus, opening their eyes to the possibility of the divine, enlarging their seed of faith to the possibility of there being a creator. But they need to know Jesus. But once we've come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, our connection to God's creation can help sustain our relationship to God. And if the praise of our Creator is an aspect of our worship by loving God through His creation, what might this look like? It's not a secret I like bird watching. And one of the lessons you learn when you're bird watching is that you need to wait and listen. You might get somewhere and there will literally not be a dicky bird anywhere. But if you settle down somewhere unobtrusive and wait, something will bound to appear. You need to listen as well, because birds will usually be heard before you see them. Wait and listen. And I think this is the first thing that allowing God's creation to lead us into the worship of the Creator can help us in doing, waiting and listening. We tend to like to be quite active in our worship lives as Christians. We tend to like to fill the silences with words, whether spoken or sung. We can be quite uncomfortable with periods of silence. But of course, with our tendency to fill the silence, to jibber-jabber on with our own concerns, means we leave little space to pay attention to what God may be saying or doing in our midst. Just being in God's creation, learning the rhythms and patterns of attentiveness to what's going on around us can be good for us as we learn to become more attentive to God in the whole of our lives. Just walking, listening, sitting, watching, seeing what happens. Finding space, maybe away from the routine of daily life in the natural world, away from the jobs that need to be done, all the pressures that have built up. Maybe this can be where you hear God best. I know this is where I find I hear God best, when I get out and walk with Him in His creation. And I often keep on walking till I hear what He needs to tell me. But there's also something else we need to listen out for when we're waiting and listening in creation. And it's what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights above, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His heavenly hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you shining stars, praise Him you highest heavens and you waters above. Praise the Lord from the earth, praise Him you great sea creatures and you ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding. You mountains and all you hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Creation itself is already praising God. And maybe in waiting and listening, we can perceive something of this cosmic choir that is going on around us that is always praising God. And they're inviting us to join in. And join in we can. In perceiving creation's enduring goodness, in doing so, seeing the glory of the one who's created all, we can turn ourselves over to praising and rejoicing the Creator. In the words of a hymn we're going to sing in a moment, when through the forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. The testimony of God through his creation is not something that surpasses his testimony to us through the Bible, let alone his testimony revealed to us in Jesus. But as Graham Kendrick wrote, we can glory in the one whose hands flung stars into space, because we know the one whom, to whom cruel nails were surrendered. We can join our voices with that of the whole of creation in praising and rejoicing in the Creator, in song, in prayer, in action, in the way we live. There is, though, a but. But we know God's good creation has not always been treated as his good and perfect gift to us. Humanity has, through its sin and rebellion, taken the good and beautiful world that God has given us and exploited it for and its resources and the other creatures within it for its own selfish purposes rather than for the glory of the Creator. Psalm 104 clearly presents humanity as one of the only works in creation in which God delights. Humanity was given a unique role of stewardship within God's creation, a role of worship and love of God. And that's one we need to reclaim. And this is where our love of God, our worship, needs to be seen in action and our care for creation. We worship God in how we care for his world. We worship God in how we act to stop further degradation of his good creation. I was part of a litter pick in the community a few weeks ago, and it was obscene the amount of rubbish that was scattered around even a small town like Woodstock. But it was also good to know I was honouring God in doing my little bit to reclaim his good creation in this place. Each action we take to care for God's creation shows our part of loving God. Each act of recycle, reuse, reduce we carry out is a part of our worship. It's not social do-gooding, but worshipful stewardship. As we live in God's good and beautiful world, may we learn to better see the fingerprint.